The purpose of John's gospel is to show you that Jesus is the only Savior, and that through believing in Jesus, you have eternal life. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15. Our text for this morning is John 15, verses 18 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a blue Bible near you, a blue hardback in a chair near you, and you can find our text this morning on page 902, page 902. Again, our text is John 15, 18 through 27. And last week, we had Pastor Mike McKinley preaching for us, and he preached from Matthew chapter 9, and actually a bit of what we heard in last week's sermon shows up in our text as well this morning. Mike showed us how the unexpected action of Jesus in pursuing the worst kind of degenerate sinners resulted in baffling the self-righteous who ultimately hated him for it. Hatred is present in our text as well. Specifically, Jesus is going to tell the disciples to expect both hatred and persecution. Which may seem strange to us if we stop and think about it. We're where we are in John's gospel. We are in Jesus' farewell address, and we're actually in the midst of when Jesus is speaking a word of comfort to his disciples. Remember, the beginning of this whole section began with Jesus saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." We might be inclined to question Jesus' methods here. It seems like a bad way to comfort anxious disciples by telling them, don't let your heart be troubled. The world will hate you and persecute you. It's like saying, hey guys, don't be scared. It's going to get way worse than this. It seems like an awful marketing campaign for Jesus. Come follow me and be treated just like me. I think many of us balk at that reality. We are eager, even happy to follow Jesus until it means we're going to be treated like him. And I think that reality is even harder for those of us who grew up in the U.S., a nation built upon individual freedoms and rights and autonomy, even rebellion. The thought that following Jesus could cost us our rights, our freedoms, and our autonomy, let's be honest, that thought's repulsive to many of us. But as we take a closer look at what Jesus says in this text, there is actually solid comfort for his shaky disciples in his promise of the world's hatred and persecution. As only the Lord Jesus can do, he overcomes the darkest realities with his glorious light. So let's read John 15, verses 18 through 27. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. like Father, like Son. You ever heard that expression? I wonder, do you understand what it means? It's an idiom we use to describe how children tend to take on different traits from their parents. Of course, our kids are not carbon copies of us, but because they possess our DNA, and more importantly, because they spend significant amounts of time with us, they tend to take on our traits, our mannerisms. They even kind of look like us. But it's more than that, isn't it, right? I mean, certainly parents and children have this relationship, but brothers and sisters, spouses, and even close friends can rub off on each other. My parents are thrilled that I married Carrie. There was hope for me. Carrie's parents, they let me marry Carrie, but I'm not sure that they were eager to see her to take on any of my traits. Jesus uses a similar analogy in our text about his relationship to the disciples. Did you catch that? And how that relationship is that he has with them is actually going to result in certain experiences. Look again at verse 20 real quickly. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Well, when did he say that to them? Well, literally just a few hours prior. And listen to John chapter 13, verse 16. He says, truly, truly, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Church, that happened when Jesus was washing their feet and telling them that being his disciples will mean that they need to serve others. As he tells them the shape of the Christian life will be an outward-focused love for each other. And Jesus is clear that the motivation for this outward-focused love won't be a desire for reward or status or ease, but rather the motivation will be the love that they had received from Jesus. It would look like the love that Jesus had shown them because they were his disciples. And since this was true, their lives would have a certain tint to them. They would need to love one another because Jesus will tell them the world will give them no love. But Jesus is also actually helpfully explaining a statement we saw last time we were in John a couple weeks ago. Remember verse 15 of this same chapter. Look back at that text with me. It's just a few verses prior to our text this morning. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I made known to you. Now, if we're not careful, it may look like Jesus is talking out of both sides of his mouth. Does this statement that a servant is not greater than his master actually contradict that these disciples are also his friends? I don't think so. The disciples were the friends of Jesus, and yet they were not greater than Jesus or even equal to him. It is not as if the wonderful privilege of being called a friend by Jesus canceled out the reality that the disciples were in fact his servants. He is the authority over them because he is God. And yet he's also their friend. That's a stunning reality. And that reality informs what we see in our text because it is the disciples' identification with Jesus, even their friendship with him, that causes the world to hate them. And thus, as Jesus says, the servants will be treated as the master is treated. And church, this is a word for us too. If we are followers of Jesus, we should expect that as we become more like Jesus, as we walk more closely with Jesus, it will lead to us being treated more like Jesus was treated. And if you have ears to hear this morning, that's actually incredibly comforting news. So I want to point out four results of belonging to Jesus and one result of not belonging to Jesus. Four results of belonging to Jesus and one result of not belonging to Jesus. They won't be in that order. I tried to make them be in that order, but the text didn't let me. So we'll do 2-1-2. The first two taking the most of our time. Result number one, because you belong to Jesus, you will experience hatred. Because you belong to Jesus, you will experience hatred. Our text opens with Jesus saying, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Right, verse 18. But Jesus is not, as we might hope, saying that the hatred of the world is only a possibility. Because verse 19, he states more directly, therefore the world hates you. And this begs a question of us. I mean, what does he mean when he says, you will be hated by the world? What is Jesus saying there? Hate in the biblical languages, as in our language, can denote a variety of meaning depending on the context or the author. So as Bible readers, it's really important that we don't import our idea of hate into the text, but rather seek to understand, how is John using this word hate in his gospel? And John uses the word hate to describe a heart motivation or a heart position. Hatred is a matter of the heart. Hate can and does manifest itself in action, but here Jesus is speaking of the heart. This makes sense when we remember what we learned all the way back in John chapter 3 when Jesus says, whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of this only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So briefly, in that text, hatred is loving darkness and hating light. It is despising light and treasuring darkness. Hatred in John's gospel is a heart condition, a heart orientation. And what Jesus is saying here is that the world hates him. And so, because the world hates him, the world will hate those who follow him. Church, hear the Lord Jesus. If you follow him, the world will hate you. The world hates us. But that leads to another question. Who's the world? What does that mean? Who is Jesus talking about here? Well, it's pretty clear from the text that we've seen and from the larger context here that he's talking about those who reject him. Specifically, the word world is broader and inclusive of all who are in active rebellion against God. That's who Jesus is speaking about. Even what we just read from John chapter 3 shows that the default heart setting of every person is to love darkness and to hate the light. If we are children of light, by faith in Jesus, we must know that the children of darkness will hate us, not because of us. They may think it's because of us, but it's actually because of the light within us. Here is where Jesus' words to the disciples that they will be hated can actually serve to comfort them. Let me show you two ways that it's really good news that the world hates you. One, the disciples are identified with Jesus. Don't miss that. The fact that the disciples experience the heart rejection of people who do not believe in Jesus actually reminds them that they are followers of Jesus. That's why Jesus says, know that it has hated me before it hated you. This is fellowship. Their rejection, the disciples' rejection by the world, was evidence, hard evidence that they belong to Jesus. He is not distant from us when we are despised. You know, hatred hurts terribly. But there is a salve for that pain in the fellowship with Jesus because he is not distant. And when we are despised and hated for being followers of Jesus, he is not far from us. No, he is with us, being hated with us, rejected with us. There's comfort that the disciples hear. They hate you because they hate me, which means you're mine. The second comfort here, I think, is an important reminder that the disciples were once haters of God. They're identified with Jesus. But the second comfort is that they were once haters of God. Look at verse 19. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you were once a part of the Jesus-hating world. But I have brought you out. Jesus had chosen them, had pulled them out of their Jesus-hating lives and given them his light. You see, the fact that the disciples had a heart orientation towards Jesus was evidence that they had been redeemed by Jesus, that they were no longer outside of God's grace, but rather recipients of God's grace. Church, if you love Jesus, it's because he chose you and gave himself to you. If your heart is oriented towards Christ, then yes, the world will hate you. But Jesus never will. He never will. You are loved by Jesus. Remember what Jesus said a couple weeks ago to us. Verse 9 of this chapter. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Yes, the world will hate the disciples, and if you're a disciple of Jesus and follow him, it will hate you too. But in the hatred of the world, you should be reminded that Jesus loves you. And he has taken you out of the world to be his very own. What comfort to be hated. Not only will the disciples' former and current experience hatred, they're going to experience persecution. That's our second result. Because you belong to Jesus, you will experience persecution. Because you belong to Jesus, you will experience persecution. So like our previous point, persecution is not given as a possibility, but rather as a reality for the follower of Jesus. The disciples should expect to be persecuted because they are loved by Jesus and for following Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, we should expect the same. Yet, like hatred, we need to ask, what does it mean to be persecuted? Or maybe a clarifying question, how is persecution different than hatred here? Well, let me offer a mental tool for helping you remember the difference or seeing the difference in our text. Hatred deals with the heart. Hatred, heart. Persecution deals with practice. Persecution, practice. Not repetition, that's not what I mean by the word practice, but activity. We might even say persecution is just practical hatred. Or hatred in practice. So then what does it mean for a disciple to be persecuted for following Jesus? Well, helpfully, John has given us an abundant array of examples in defining persecution with Jesus' own life and ministry when he says, if they persecuted me. And beloved, they did persecute Jesus, didn't they? Let me just give you some really fast examples of persecution of Jesus from John's gospel. In John's gospel, we have seen Jesus rejected. Chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. We have seen Jesus plotted against. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, John 5:18. We've seen Jesus grumbled against. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven," John 6:41. We have seen Jesus abandoned, John 6:66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. We have seen Jesus rejected by his family, John 7:5, for not even his brothers believed in him. We've seen Jesus publicly insulted and slandered from John 8:48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." We have seen Jesus publicly lied about. The Jewish leaders say to the blind man, "Give glory to God because we know this man to be a sinner," John 9:24. We have seen Jesus betrayed by one of his disciples. John 13:21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." In the verses next week, we are going to see Jesus give two hard examples of what the persecution will be that the disciples face. They will be put out of synagogues, and some of them will be killed for their faith. And we have still more persecution of Jesus to see, church. He will be arrested, falsely accused of wrongdoing. He will be stripped naked and publicly exposed. He will be beaten and whipped. He will be spit on. He will have nails driven through his hands and feet. He will hang in brutal agony as zero compassion is given to him, only more public insult and shame. That's persecution. That's what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus tells his shaky, anxious, scared, troubled disciples, "If they did it to me, they're going to do it to you." You might be asking with me, how on earth is that comforting? Because, church, hear me, church, you will never endure something that was greater than what was endured for you. The Lord Jesus was humiliated by his creation in order to redeem his people from damnation. His persecution was not for wrongs that he had done. No, he was persecuted because he was from God. So when these disciples experience persecution for Jesus, they know that it was Jesus who first endured persecution for them. That strengthens the spines of fearful Christians to know that even as they endure hatred from the world, even as the practical persecution of the world, they have the privilege of testifying to their Savior who was persecuted first. And they have the privilege to be dishonored, rejected, and shamefully treated for him. I mean, how else can we actually make any sort of sense from a text like Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41? "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they," the apostles, "left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." These are the same brothers he's speaking to in John 15. Anxiety to boldness through Jesus. Now, I want to touch what could be a raw nerve for some of you this morning, because it seems to me that there is a surprising lack of clarity and understanding among Christians in the way that the word persecution is currently being used. You need to know, all persecution is suffering. But what is equally true is not all suffering is persecution. Let me give a personal example. So I was having a conversation with a parent of one of our son's baseball teammates, and as so many, many, many conversations over the last 2 years have gone, this one turned to the COVID requirements and vaccine requirements being enforced in different areas. Now, for context, I was talking about plans for Carrie and I to travel internationally in 2023. The parent then, in summary, said to me, That international travel was out of the question for them as long as a vaccination requirement was in place. And followed that with this statement that has stuck with me because I've seen it multiple times over. You know, this is just the persecution we have to endure as Christians. And my only thought in that moment, which by God's grace I didn't say, was how might Jesus from the cross speak to this person? Does a vaccination requirement rise to the level of being called persecution? Certainly not. It is a hard providence, and it is suffering to be in a situation where your conscience regarding a medical treatment results in inconvenience or loss. Many in our world are facing losing their jobs over a vaccine. That's not persecution. It is not travel restriction because of gospel proclamation that you can't do, or losing your job or status because you are testifying to the Lord Jesus. It is different to have your rights violated over your conscience with a vaccine than to have your rights violated over your allegiance to Jesus. That's different. Jesus is talking about persecution here, which is the pursuit of your harm because you identify with him. Let's not cheapen the cries nor the blood of the martyrs with frustration over social pains. You see, church, if we reduce persecution to inconvenience or matters of conscience, we remove the deep hope Jesus is trying to give us. We rob ourselves. He wants us to know that there are those in the world who will love nothing more than to hunt us down and to destroy us because we are loved by Jesus. And when we are hunted by the world, we can rejoice as the apostles did, as it shows we are not of the world. The world doesn't hunt its own. If we are persecuted, we are assured that Jesus is with us and will be with us in and through his Holy Spirit. And these hard truths, hatred, and persecution, these hard realities, are not the only thing Jesus says. The third response: because you belong to Jesus, you will see lives change. Because you belong to Jesus, you will see lives change. Look again at Jesus' sure promise in verse 20. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. What is that? What is Jesus talking about here? What word? The word of the gospel, the hope of salvation through Jesus and eternal life through him, because he is the only Savior. This is what Jesus means by keep my word. That's one of John's phrases that he's used over and over describing believing in Jesus. He used it in chapter 8 and in 14 to describe those who have believed the message Jesus has been proclaiming about himself. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is assuring these disciples that as they proclaim the word of Christ, they will see lives change. They will see sinners converted by the truth. As the disciples declare the gospel of Jesus, they will see people respond in faith. And that becomes even more clear in the last verse from our text, verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus assures his disciples that they will bear witness to Jesus because they are his. That's what he means when he says, because you've been with me since the beginning. You see, as disciples of Jesus who have been changed by Jesus, we are given the joy and privilege of telling others about Jesus. And some of the people we share the gospel with will believe. Do you remember what Mike showed us from Matthew 9 last week? He mentioned the calling of Matthew, and he said, because Matthew was acquainted with the depth of his sin and the glorious privilege of being saved by Jesus, there were probably few conversations with people that failed to turn to the reality of how Jesus had changed him. This continues with us. As we are changed by Jesus, both receiving new life from him and growing in Christ's likeness, we are more fit to testify to him, to give his word to others, that they too might be loved by Jesus and follow him. Now, there's one important thing I want to stress here. It may be that you never lead a sinner to the Lord Jesus personally. It could be that you spend your life sowing the seed of the gospel, and it is only after you die that that seed actually sprouts into faith with those whom you shared. But I want you to hear me. That does not mean you missed out on this blessing. No, Christian, if the word of Christ is growing in you, you are seeing a life changed. As you keep the word of Christ, you are being renewed and changed by him day by day. But not everyone is changed by the word of Christ. That's clear from what Jesus says. And this is where Jesus displays the one sad result of rejecting his word. So if you notice, each of the first three results were because you belong to Jesus. Number four is if you don't belong to Jesus, you remain guilty of your sin. If you don't belong to Jesus, you remain guilty of your sin. In verses 22 through 25, Jesus makes it clear that rejecting his message is rejecting him, and to reject him leaves us guilty. He further explains that rejecting him is rooted in a hatred of God. So let's unpack that a bit, because let's first look at what could seem like a confusing thing that Jesus says, particularly in verses 22 and verse 24. Look at 22 again. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Then look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. On the surface, it kind of looks like Jesus is saying that the world would be better off if he had never come. It might look like Jesus says, because he came, he has brought about the guilt of the world by preaching the good news. Well, friend, that would be a gross misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying here. But how? Let me explain by looking at what Jesus doesn't say and what he does say. Jesus does not say that they would be innocent if he hadn't come. In fact, the evidence of a world filled with wickedness and evil stands as a clear statement that people are not inherently innocent. The people that Jesus came to were guilty of violating all of God's laws before he was ever born. But Jesus does say that his coming brought about the guilt of rejecting him. Listen to how one scholar helpfully explains this. By coming and speaking to them, Jesus incited the most central and controlling of sins, rejection of God's gracious revelation, rebellion against God, decisive preference for darkness rather than light. To conclude that mankind would not be guilty of sin if Jesus hadn't come is silly. If Jesus had said something like that, we would rightly call Jesus a false prophet and a liar. But to say that those who reject Jesus are guilty of greater sin of rejecting God's grace lines up exactly with what Jesus says here, and even his explanation of why people treat him the way they do. The guilt that remains is the guilt of hating God and thus hating Jesus. So let's get to the crux of the point here. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know that you should not allow yourself some sense of hope here that ignorance of Jesus renders you innocent. Everyone is guilty of sin. And apart from Jesus, that guilt remains. Friend, unless something changes, you will face the God of the universe guilty of every wrong thing you have ever done. What a terrifying reality. There's no hiding. There's no back door you can sneak out of. Nothing that can keep you from the righteous penalty of your sin. the reality of your guilt. And as Jesus goes further, he describes that rejection of the people is sprouting from a hating heart. Jesus says in verse 24 that he was hated because people hated his father. The open hostility and persecution that Jesus experienced was a result of hatred. They hated the father, and thus they hated the son. And their hatred was not rooted in any wrong found in God or in Jesus. In fact, Jesus says the hatred he endured was the fulfillment of what the scripture said in the Psalms, even the psalm Caleb read for us earlier. They hated me without a cause. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't hate Jesus. I don't hate God. Maybe you think of the way that Jesus was treated, that we've even talked about today, and you say to yourself, I would never do that. Maybe you're trying to comfort yourself right now, thinking because you don't feel animosity towards Jesus, that his words here just don't apply to you. But they do. They apply to all of us. Because none of us are neutral. John has made it clear all through his gospel, there is no middle ground. There is no third way with Jesus. You either love him or you hate him. To be indifferent or ignore Jesus is to hate him. Remember that what we saw about hatred, it's a heart orientation. Your heart is either oriented towards Jesus or away from him. And here's the reality. No one is naturally a lover of God. We all naturally hate him. It's only through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that we are awakened to our deep hatred of God and can see the glorious grace of Jesus, which melts our hating heart with his love. Our hearts of stone crumble under the hammer of God's relentless grace and mercy. We are made to see our guilt and our hatred and awaken to see that Jesus alone, the one whom we hate, is the one who has come to save us. His death on the cross was the death we deserved. That his resurrection is our guarantee of eternal life. And if we would turn from our sin and trust in him, we are no longer haters of God, but his very disciples. That can be your story too. If you would trust in Jesus today. So friend, would you trust him? Will you trust him? There's no one here who arrived this morning trusting in Jesus because they're smarter, wiser, or better than anyone else. No, this room is filled with those who hate God now or used to hate him, but have been changed by the God that they hated. No, dear friends, the story of hating God is every human story, but by God's grace, it's not the only story for humanity. For God changes hearts by his Holy Spirit. Isn't this what Paul showed us in his letter to Titus last year? For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God overcomes our hate-filled hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit. Which is the final result in the final verses of our text. Because you belong to Jesus, you have the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Because you belong to Jesus, you have the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You see, the steadying hope that these disciples need, that you and I need, is again promised by Jesus in the promise of the Helper, the Spirit. The hatred and persecution that the disciples will endure is real. And beloved, do not hear in anything that I'm saying that it will not be painful. Persecution is painful. But if you're in Christ, you will never be alone. Never. Jesus promises these shaky-kneed disciples that they're actually going to be the ones who proclaim his gospel to the world. How? I mean, if you didn't know the end of the story, right? So if you didn't know what was going to happen, would you look at these guys and think, oh yeah, they're going to conquer the world with the message of Jesus? Who in our right mind is looking at this ragtag group of losers and thinking, yeah, dream team? Right? No one's looking at them that way. But Jesus says, you, because of the helper I'm going to send, you're going to go and take this gospel to the ends of the earth. How? How could they do that? Especially in a world that hates them and will persecute them. Because Jesus will send his Spirit. The disciples needed assurance. They needed steadying grace. They needed help. And Jesus promises that they are going to have it. And it would be in the person of the Holy Spirit, the helper sent from Jesus and the Father to equip them for the days ahead. There is a beautiful progression happening here in this last part of our text. Jesus is leaving his disciples. They are troubled, but Jesus gives them the assurance that his love for them is so deep, it's so real, that he is not going to abandon them, but will be with them through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will be working in them to call to their hearts and minds all that Jesus had said to them. What a gift for a forgetful bunch. The Spirit, God himself, would be with them to remind them of what is true, to comfort the disciples with words of Jesus, to help them in the days of hatred and persecution, to never forget that even though the world hates them, the Lord loves them. These anxious disciples are promised that they're going to be bold. You might as well have told them, you're going to fly. That's how crazy this seems. But friends, what's impossible with the Lord? These troubled, scared, freaking out disciples are told that they're going to be bold. They're going to testify about Christ even as they endure persecution. Church, that is supernatural grace. That strength that we do not naturally possess, but comes to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the Spirit actually takes us back to where we started. If we are followers of Christ, we will experience what the Lord Jesus experienced. We will be hated and persecuted as he was, like master, like servant. And yet, just as Jesus endured hatred and persecution by the power of the Holy Spirit and testified to the loving grace of God for sinners who repent, so will we. We live in a world where people love the darkness and not the light. And the world is always going to be hostile to the light. But if you belong to Jesus, you have the helper, the Holy Spirit, with you and in you. You have all that you need to make it to heaven. You lack nothing. And by God's grace, not only do you have all that you need, you will testify to others and you're going to bring others to heaven with you. Praise be to God. We do not cower at the hatred of the world nor persecution for Christ's sake, because we see in the hatred of the world our own former selves. We see what we once were. And so we can respond to hatred the way Jesus actually told us to. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Church, we have the Holy Spirit, a helper who is carrying us home to be with the Lord, who transformed our hating hearts to love him. that we might be emissaries of Christ, bringing light to a dark world. So let's take heart. Let's endure hatred and even persecution from the world for the glory of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.